Good evening. Tonight we shall conclude our study of the doctrine of the church. We don't have a whole lot to go, so we'll probably finish quite early tonight. But I guess that's all right, and we can get you settled as to what will be happening from next week on. But we're on our last unit for the doctrine of the church, and that is a note on church discipline. Church discipline, that's, I guess, page 30 in the notes. And church discipline, it's been suggested, is like the weather. We talk a great deal about it, but we seldom do anything about it. Of course, the weather we can't do much about, but church discipline is something we can do things about, but in many cases not much is done about church discipline. But the Apostle Paul, you know, as he talked about it, he practiced church discipline. We know that. You read his epistles and you see how he has judged certain situations. And for that matter, the Apostle Paul also indicated that he expected Christians to use church courts and not government courts. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the opening verses. You know, now concerning, dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, is a matter that you as a Christian have with another Christian, do you go to law before the unjust, before the secular courts, and not before the saints by fellow believers? Do you not know that the saints, the believers, shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertain to this life? So the Apostle Paul makes it clear that when it comes to judging and matter of discipline, that Christians should use church courts and not government courts. And so then, church discipline means taking corrective measures as a punishment to maintain the good conduct of church members. And as we say that, corrective measures, that if we find someone who is violating the Word of God, and we'll talk more about this as we go on, but, you know, we want to see the person coming back doing what the Word of God teaches. So the person needs to be restored. But sometimes there is a punishment that is necessary. And if you look at the church as it is in the Bible, the Apostolic Church, the New Testament Church, it was strong because it was pure. And modern churches are often weak because sin is condoned in the lives of the members. So we need to be aware of that so that, you know, there must be from time to time some church discipline, correcting things that need correcting. Now, the biblical basis for administering church discipline is really found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus here says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So you see, these three verses give the basis of church discipline. Jay Adams has written extensively on this subject, a very good analysis of this. But basically, you can summarize it by saying this. First of all, go to the erring one alone to exhort him to repent. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So if there is an issue between the two of you, or if you become aware of sin in a person's life, you know, the biblical way is to go to that person. Now, that may not be the Chinese way of doing things. You know, we do have a cultural thing in this as well. But the biblical way is to go and see this person, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So it is a matter of going to that person, tell him, brother, sister, this is something that has been observed, and this needs to be corrected, or I was hurt when you said this, can you, you know, make a change? So there's a personal contact. Now, if the person says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize this, then that should be the end of the matter. And so, it says here, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if he hears you, you point something out, that takes care of it, that's the end of it. So no need to bring it up over and over and over again. It's been dealt with. But if he insists, no, 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 you're wrong, I'm right, you know, then, all right, if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. All right, so number two, if he resists, take with you one or two others as witnesses. So in that case, if you plus one is two, or you plus two makes three. So that you have two or three. As the Bible says, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And that goes back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. So, now it is not just one-on-one, but it's two against one or three against one. And I use the word against here advisedly. You know, it's not as if there's a conflict or you're going to fight with each other. But, you know, the person has to realize that this is serious. So, it's not just one person, now two or three people. They all confirm, I've observed this, this is something that needs to be dealt with. So, if he listens then to the two or three, good, that's it. That's the matter taken care of. But again, if he will not listen, then the matter has to go to the church. So, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. Now, if he continues to harden his heart and inform the church, this would usually be in the form of church leaders. So they would become aware of it. So this might be the board of elders in particular deals with church discipline. This is not something that normally deacons deal with, but rather it's the elders that deal with this particular subject. So then it is more serious. A person may be called in by the board of elders and say, we have heard this, is that true? You know, and if again he says, oh yeah, I'm sorry, then that's the end of that basically. You know, although there may sometimes be discipline needs to be meted out. So that can be in different forms. We'll talk about that. But if he still insists, no, I am right, you know, well, one person, two or three persons, the church in the form of the leadership, then ultimately it may have to be brought before the whole church as a public announcement. And it says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay? Heathen man, publican, the idea there, of course, is the tax collector, which were not particularly liked by the Jews. So, and that last step, that would probably be considered more like an excommunication. So, and again, we'll talk more about that as well, excommunication. So there's really four stages then in the matter of church discipline from these words of Jesus. So it's confronting the person one-on-one, which many of us don't like to do. Then take two or three persons to confront the sinner. He still won't listen. It has to come before the church. And if he still will not listen, then ultimately he may have to be excommunicated depending on what the issue is. All right, so we have that. So, now, what are some of the reasons for doing this? What are the occasions for church discipline? Why would you want to do, you know, something like this? So first of all, it would be in the case of false doctrine. So in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, Titus chapter 1 verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now let me go back to verse 10 so we can see that in the context. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for the sake of money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. So, when they come in with a false doctrine, they need to be rebuked. And, you know, as a church, we have doctrine. We have our doctrinal statement. And we have a doctrinal statement for a reason. This is what we as a church believe. Now, if you have somebody coming in that doesn't believe that, well, they're welcome to attend. But say, if a person like that says, can I teach Sunday school? We'd probably have to say, no, thank you. Because we don't want a person like that coming in. Sometimes we may not find out till later that a person like that has started to teach Sunday school, and we realize that their teachings are wrong. We had one case in Hope Church in Adelaide, where a new family came into the church, was very happy, you know, new family, several children, you know, their sons brought friends, so it added about six or seven people, so that was, you know, wow, look, a big increase here. But we found that their views on the second coming of Christ were not in agreement with our teachings. Now, initially, we didn't realize that. So the father of the family started teaching Sunday school, and we became aware of this. So we had to stop him from teaching Sunday school because he was bringing in what we would consider false doctrine. So you cannot allow that. So we need to be aware of that. So that would be one area, so false doctrine. And that's why, you know, when we have people becoming members of the church, we ask, do you agree on the membership application? Do you agree with the doctrines of our church? Do you agree with the constitution of our church, including the doctrinal statement? And if they say no, we want to find out what are the areas where they disagree. All right? But if they say yes, we agree, then we expect them to agree to all these things. So when we have a session, before we allow people to come into session, we want to make sure that they hold to all the doctrines of the church. So this is very important. So no false doctrine. And then a second area, 1 Timothy 5:20, no open sin. Okay. In 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So if there's open sin, you know, they need to be rebuked when that happens. So open sin could be different areas. You know, maybe he's using the Lord's name in vain. He's not even aware of that. You know, could be other things there. You know, maybe come aware that maybe he's stolen something. You know, open sin, everybody is aware of it. That needs to be dealt with. So if there is sin that we are aware of, all right? And then there's one other thing there that is mentioned, and that's immorality. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that's kind of a sad picture there in the church in Corinth. And remember that 1 Corinthians really deals with problems in the church in Corinth. There were many problems there, and so Paul had to deal with them. But here he writes in 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication, sexual immorality, among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. All right? That does not necessarily mean his mother, could be stepmother. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You know, you should have been mourning. That should have been something that caused you to be very sad. That ye that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That should have been dealt with. He should have been punished for what he did. And I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Paul says, even though I was not there in person, hearing about this, you know, I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit, you know, I have judged that issue already. This is something that's wrong. This is sinful. So I've already, you know, judged that person for doing that sin. So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there is to be a dealing with this issue, you know, that the spirit may be saved. That the person becomes aware, this is something that is wrong, this is a sin, he's put out of the church, you know, he realizes, oh, this is serious. I need to make things right with the Lord. And the person confesses his sins to the Lord. So he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Basically, excommunicated from the church. He's now no longer in the church, but ultimately praying that he will be saved, so that he will make things right with God. So, that brings us to D, the extent of church discipline. There are 5 degrees of censure according to the Constitution. And first of all, there is admonition, then there is rebuke, suspension, deposition, and excommunication. 5 steps in order there of severity. So admonition consists in tenderly and solemnly addressing the offender, placing his sin before him, warning him of his danger, and exhorting him to repentance and greater fidelity or faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might say, brother, what you have done is wrong. You know, you have done such and such. You have broken the word of God. God says, thou shalt not, and you have done that. So there is a sin. You know, and God is going to judge you for all sin. Confess it to the Lord. Repent of that sin. Trust the Lord to work in your heart. So, a admonition. But then the next step is more severe. We go up in severity. And that is rebuke. So, rebuke is a form of censure which is more severe than admonition. It consists in setting forth the serious character of the offense, reproving the offender, and exhorting him to repentance and more perfect fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is more serious now. The admonition, naughty, naughty, don't do this again. But you know, rebuke is stronger. So what you have done is wrong. It's sin. You know, you have to give an account to God for what you have done. You know, this is serious. Don't ever do this again. You know, repent of your sin. So that is a more serious point there. Then thirdly, there is suspension. This is a form of censure by which one is deprived of the privileges of communicant membership in the church. Could be suspension from office or from both, as the case may be, and it may be for a definite or an indefinite time. I can remember one case that I was involved in. We had a young man who made a young lady pregnant, and they were not married at that particular time. So we as a church had to deal with that, all right? So we, first of all, we told them, you know, they were in a relationship, they should get married. That was the first thing that we told them, which they agreed to do, and they did. And then the other thing, no Lord's Supper till after the baby is born. Okay. So, you know, these were some of the things that we were done. So that is deprived of the privileges of communicant membership in the church. So one of the privileges would be to take the Lord's Supper. So that was, in that particular case, taken away from this couple. And you might also say, all right, since you're under church discipline, there is to be no voting at a congregational meeting. You know, some of the privileges that you have as a communicant member of the church. So again, like I say, it would depend on the situation. You have to find out what is the attitude of the couple, what is how serious is the sin that they have committed. So this is, would be suspension. Now, there's also deposition of an officer, and that consists in depriving him permanently of the exercise of his office, and may follow upon conviction of heresy or gross immorality. I heard of one particular case. I heard about it after it happened. I do know the persons involved. And this person was a Bible Presbyterian, but somehow he changed his doctrine. And he repudiated all his Bible Presbyterian doctrines and started following other teachings. And he was an elder in a Bible Presbyterian church. So that particular church, the pastor told me about it. I knew the elder. I know the pastor. The pastor is still pastor of that church. So they had to remove him out of his office. And it was upon conviction of heresy in that particular case. So you are no longer following the doctrines of our church. We can no longer have you as an elder in our church. So they took his eldership away from him. So this could be, if he is found to be no longer following the doctrines of the church, or it could also be for gross immorality. So that is the case. And I was just reading, actually, this past week, I get certain publications from the U.S., and this mentioned that in a very large church in the Chicago area, the leadership had to remove the pastor because of immorality. And it's a very well-known church in the U.S. It's a large church, has a huge Sunday school. You know, send buses out through the Chicago area and busing, and they've had as many as 10,000. And I'm not joking here, but that's the actual number. They've had more than 10,000 in their Sunday school. So, you know, but the pastor, he got involved with, apparently from the reports that I read, with a young girl in the church. And so they have to say, bye-bye. You know, so he was put out of the office. So there was obviously gross immorality. So it's very sad when these things happen. It is not something that we should gloat over, you know, and rather, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That old saying there is good to keep in mind. So, but, you know, that is the fourth stage of church discipline, removing somebody from office. Could be deacon, could be elder, could even be pastor. And then the last stage is excommunication. This is the most severe form of censure and is resorted to only in cases of peculiar aggravation and persistent impenitence. So this means, in other words, that the person, you know, has committed a serious matter, whether it be doctrine or whether it be immorality, you know, an issue, but it's so serious, and the person will not repent of that. And so the church, you know, if the person says, yes, I realize what I did was wrong, you know, then that person can eventually be restored. But, you know, if they're saying, no, I don't care, I'm going to keep living with this girl, even though I'm not married to her. Or, you know, we had, when I was in seminary, we had one pastor in the Philadelphia area who used to give demonstrations of hypnotism in counseling. And he came to seminary and gave a demonstration of this in class. You know, and he put his girl under the hypnotic trance, and, you know, it was interesting for us to watch. But he got too close to that girl. And because he always used the same girl for all his demonstrations. And so he also had to be put out of the ministry. So these things do happen. And like I say, you know, I've known cases where things like this have happened. But there was no repentance. No, that's fine. You know, I'm just demonstrating with her. Well, he was doing a lot more than just demonstrating. So it consists then, the excommunication, in solemnly excluding the offender from the communion of the visible church of Jesus Christ. You know, so you're no longer a member of the church. So it's very sad when that happens. But yes, I have seen cases where this has had to be done. But from time to time, people do ask me, and after more than 40 years of ministry, you've seen a lot of things, you know. So I can assure you that. So notice there's five stages: admonition, rebuke, suspension, deposition, and excommunication. So the five stages of church discipline. Now note, the censures shall always be accompanied with prayer to God that he may graciously use the act of discipline for the restoration of the offender, the edification of the church, and his own glory. Because that is ultimately the goal. Yes, the person has to be punished for the sin, but we pray that he will be restored. And that is important, the restoration. You know, the restoration of the offender, and that the church, you know, that God will be glorified through this all. So, and restoration may be accomplished even after the extreme penalty of excommunication. So even a person has been excommunicated can, if they repent eventually, you know, can come back. But it should always be accompanied with a prayer of thanksgiving to God for his redeeming grace. So always thanking God. You know, so there's a lot involved in here, a lot of responsibilities too, for pastors and elders, as they from time to time may have to deal with some of these issues. So church discipline, you know, like I say, John J. Adams has written extensively on there, some very helpful books. So if you want to know more about the subject, I suggest you read J. Adams on that. Well, that was the last little unit here on the doctrine of the church, the matter of church discipline. Now, next week we'll be starting a new unit.